Let's stand to our feet. We thought it'd be important. Cheyenne had mentioned this to me. I know Andrew's been gone for a while, and we miss his guitar. But he's in training, and he won't be back till June. Is that right? And Cheyenne misses him almost as much as we do. But we're going to pray for him. And I've shot him a couple of texts since he's been gone, but we miss him. He's a good man, and I love Andrew, and we thank God for him. But let's just pray over him, because it's been a long journey for him to be away in training in the National Guard for 6 months. So would you bow your head. Father, we lift Andrew to you. Lord, we pray a hedge of protection around him. We pray that your mercy will be extended to him, and we pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will encourage him and grow him during this time. We know, Lord, he belongs to you, and we just pray that you'll comfort him, minister to him, and protect him in all of his endeavors. We pray for Cheyenne, Lord, that you'll continue to watch over her as she awaits his return. And, Lord, we just know that you're with him, and we trust that, and we speak that over him in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for all of those that have come down with sickness. Lord, there's so much sickness everywhere, not just this virus. There's so much flu. This has been a bad year, Lord, for sickness. And we just pray for those who are sick that you'll heal them, recover them. And Lord, we pray a hedge of protection. We come in agreement with Stephen and Rob about this hedge of protection that you have offered us. Lord, let us step into that by faith. And let us continue to trust in your name no matter what's going on in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and praise is beautiful. So even the ugly people, when they sing, they're pretty. The Lord, I'm not saying anything about that. I'm talking about myself. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He still heals the brokenhearted. He still binds up our wounds. That's the God we serve. Amen. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Amen. I think we ought to sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," because he is our protection. Have you all read the book of Revelation? This ain't nothing. When it really starts happening. So we got to be strong. And we got to remember where our help comes from. You know, there are all kinds of things going on in our world that are far worse than this virus. You know how many children got molested in this country last night? Abortions. How many children got killed this week? Our hope's in the Lord. This system is guaranteed to fail. That means all of it. That means the health system, the financial system, they're all going under eventually. And the Lord's going to return for people with faith. The Lord said in Luke, "When I return, will I find faith?" He didn't say, "Will I find a big church? Will I find a good preacher or a good worship team?" He said, "Am I going to find some people who are still living by faith?" So let's sing how much we love him this morning. All right? It's a good moment for us. And let's pray for our nation. Presidents call days of prayer all down through time. This is a day of prayer over our nation. So let's, as we sing this, we're going to go right into prayer for our nation. Let's sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus."
Because he first loved.
our nation to you, that we would turn back to you. And our nation, Lord, that you would use this moment, this time, to get people to call out upon you. That those of us who name the name of Christ and walk by faith, may we let our lights shine during troubled times. And may we lift your name on high. And may you work through the middle of this, that your will would be accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't remember if it was 4 weeks ago or six or something, but I spoke to my wife. We were in a car, and the Lord spoke to me and said, "Illness is coming, but I'm going to be working in the middle of it." That's the third word. I got four words. That God's going to take care of us. Let our faith grow during this time. And let's be a light to others who are freaking out and panicking. Let us be a light to them. Amen. That's what we're called to be. We give you praise, Lord. I'm going to tell you all something that's interesting. I'm going to lead into what I want to share with you today. You all have heard me speak some, reference my grandmother who's still alive and on some things over time, but I've never spoke to you about my other grandmother. Her name was Martha, and she's been gone on to be with the Lord for a few years. But there's a story I want to share with you to lead into this morning's message. My grandmother was from the mountains. She grew up really deep. My father grew up deep in the mountains, went without shoes most of the year. Just they lived that life. But my Grandma Martha couldn't read or write. She did learn how to write her name eventually. But I thought she might have been from Illinois or somewhere in Central to West because she put an R in hallelujah. You hear people do that? They do that. Some folks, some of y'all put an R in daughter, too. It's in the middle, not at the end. You heard people do that? Daughter instead of daughter. Anyway, she said hallelujah all the time, and she got excited, and she dipped snuff, too. It's the truth. But it didn't keep her from saying hallelujah. She had the meanest rooster in three states. If we'd have been able to sneak out and take it to a fight, we would have won. He was the meanest rooster in three states. But my Mama Martha couldn't read or write, but she could shuck a bean. She could grow a garden, and she could kill a chicken and have it in a pot in 20 minutes. I watched her. Wring that chicken's head. I mean, they called her Annie Oakley because she was such a good shot. One of my cousins, who's the oldest of all of us, he's in his 60s, he was supposed to get a spanking, and he ran off in the mountains. And he hid behind a tree, and he told us this story, said, she waited for him to stick his head out from behind that tree, and she threw a marble and hit him right in the head with it. You didn't get away from her discipline. True story, I might as well tell them all. Some guy in the 40s had the nerve to streak through the coal mining camp. My grandmother shot him. In the behind with buckshot. Didn't kill him. She knew what she was doing. She knew how to shoot a gun. She just filled his behind with some buckshot. But she loved the Lord. She did love the Lord. And she had I'm going to tell you a story. I'll tell you one more thing. She had a two-hole outhouse. I don't understand that. But it's some kind of status symbol back in the mountains. That's all I can say about that. I don't understand why you have to have a two-hole outhouse. But she did. She went up the ladder, you know, and it's a status thing. You know, you got two holes in the outhouse. My grandfather, who I've spoke of before, who was paralyzed in the mines, obviously was her husband. He was a mean man. I learned some stuff. Very mean man, rough guy. Until he got crushed, he gave his heart to the Lord, and it took four people to baptize him because they had to carry him in the creek on a gurney. But when he got crushed in the mines, and some of you know you're going to remember this when I share this with you. She told me a story that he was about to bleed to death. He was about to, I guess you would say, bleed out. And so they went to this verse in Ezekiel, and I'm sharing this for a reason. They went to this verse in Ezekiel 16:6, and I don't know who read it because she couldn't read, but somebody read this over my grandfather, and he lived through that and lived 20 years paralyzed in a bed, and that was his salvation. That's when he come to Christ. But in 16:6 it says, "And when I passed by you in Ezekiel and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood live." Now, Sister Mary, she gave me an experience she had over in the mountains with that not too long ago. This verse has been used a lot of times to speak over people, and the bleeding stopped for my grandfather, and they spoke that. And I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can divide the soul from the spirit. Medical science has never been able to figure out how to do that. And it'll be standing when this world's gone. The Word of God will still be standing. Can you say amen? So I want to, amen, give the Lord praise. He's worthy of it. I say that because what I want to say to you is you're going to have to trust God's Word. We're stepping into an, this virus is nothing compared to what's coming. Do anybody understand that? I've taught Revelation. If you want to hear it, it's on the podcast, I think, right, brothers? So we've got, this ain't nothing compared to what's coming. So we've got to live by faith. We're going to have to take God at His Word when everything around us seems the opposite of that. See, I remember a couple of weeks ago when I preached on Peter, when the Lord told him to launch out in the deep and let down his net, he'd already been out there all night. He'd done put his time in. He knew there wasn't any fish out there. The fish finder didn't have a thing on it in his boat. But he struggled. You know, he had a little bit of a struggle there because he said, "Lord, we've been out there all night toiling." And then he caught himself and his spirit man jumped up and said, his mind was saying, "Lord, there's no fish out there." But his spirit man said, "Hey, that's the Lord talking. He spoke a word. Why don't you take it and step out on it?" He said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I'll step out there." And they got so many fish that they had to call another boat, and their nets were breaking and the boats were sinking. Now that's a good day of fishing. Can somebody say amen? But we're so used to living in the natural, I'm talking to Christians now, that we're going to have a hard time ramping up our faith if we don't start now. Because it's not going to cheer up, saints. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Jesus told us how it was going to get. He said it's going to be like the days of Noah. And there's going to be a false peace roll in, and that's just a temporary thing. Then the Bible says sudden destruction will come. We're living in the last days. I don't apologize to you for that. God thought you would be the person to do that. That's why He put you here in the last days. You can't run somewhere and hide. You can't negate your responsibility. And like I talked about last week, you can't be MIA. What if you're not what if you're not replaceable? What if something don't gets done because you and I won't do it? Because we're missing in action. God only made one of us. Do you understand that? There'll never be another DNA match like you in the world. You are the only one with your DNA. And what if missing in action does cost us something? What if you and I not taking our post does cost us something? What if you're not replaceable? What if God said, "Here's your life and here's the impact you're going to have, and if you don't live it, it don't get done"? You ever thought about that? Why are you so unique? Why is your DNA the way it is? Why didn't God just make everybody the same? Because God has purpose for each one of us. And He has purpose for us in hard times. These are perilous times. Paul said there's going to be dangerous times in the last days. It's our time to shine. Look what Paul did. He lived by faith, right? He comes out on this island that needs to hear the gospel. A viper comes out, bites him. He shakes the thing off in the fire and keeps moving. They stand and watch him for a day or so or whatever, however long it took, because he should have died. That viper killed you when you got. Yeah, there are snakes like that in our world today. Well, he didn't die. He didn't die because he knew his purpose. He knew his place. He knew God didn't send him there to die. He sent him there to preach the gospel. And he shook the snake off in the fire and kept moving. Finally, they gave up on him dying and said, "He must be a god." Because the snake didn't die. But see, what I'm trying to get to you, our Christianity has a chance to shine as we work in these last days. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. This is familiar to you. That Ezekiel verse, I think I've heard some of you say that you've spoke that over people about blood issues as well. And it's worked for us in the past. But in Hebrews 11, this is a familiar passage to you, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, "Without faith," let me back up to verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once..." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 11, verse 6. I had 6 and 11. Chapter 11, verse 6. Let me back up to verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death." Hebrews 11 and 5. so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, how do you think he did that? We don't have nothing in the Bible that Enoch did other than prophesy. Now, I've studied some stuff. It looks like he could have been the guy who was responsible for building the Great Pyramid. I ain't going to get into that this morning. But he had a testimony with God that he pleased him. Well, we don't have any exploits by him, not like Elijah or Elisha or Jesus or Paul. No exploits by him. Now, he may have done exploits, but the Bible's going to make a point here. Why is Enoch, why is he favored by God? Why is he have a testimony of that he pleased God? The next verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Enoch lived by faith. He lived by faith. All of us are called to live by faith. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. And everybody may be at different places in their faith. You know, only one guy was willing to get out of the boat. That was Peter again. And he did start sinking when he got his eyes off Jesus. But as long as his eyes were on Jesus, he didn't sink. But at least he got out of the boat, right? You know all that stuff. Well, they had other guys that were still in the boat. Well, we had other people that wasn't even in the boat. They're on the shore because the storm's going on. Right? So you got different levels of people. We've all got to be growing and keeping our eyes on Jesus because he's the way out of here. The way out of here is not more money. The way out of here is not more religion. The way out of here is not your ingenuity or your intellect. You're not that smart anyway. I'm not either. Our way out of here is Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible. Let that sink down into your ears for a minute. That's what Jesus said. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Everything we do as Christian is an act of faith. Even tithing is an act of faith. We're saying, God, we trust you better with 90% than us stealing from you. That's faith issues. Everything's a faith issue. And so God says it's impossible to please him without faith. It's impossible to do it. I don't care how good we get at certain things or how talented we may be. It's impossible to please God without faith. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Let me show you something else. Then I'm going to give you that passage here in just a moment with what Rob was got in his spirit and 4 that the Lord was putting in mine as well. Therefore, since this promise remains in Hebrews 4, since this promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, there's plenty of promises in this Bible, but some people don't latch on to them with their faith. It's possible, and I don't mean this other than for just reference, and it's, hopefully this is not going to be true today, but it's possible that I could divide this room in the middle and this half gets what I'm saying and this half don't, or vice versa. This half gets it and this, it's possible to share the same truth with two people and one of them say, I believe that, and the other one walk away thinking, I don't know. Well, who's going to benefit from it? The one that latches on by faith. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul said in this verse, he says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Now, somebody said, but my faith's itty bitty. Well, that's your responsibility. You're supposed to be reading your Bible every day and getting in the Word because faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. I'm sorry, but faith don't come by hearing, Caleb. If you're substituting your Bible reading with Caleb, shame on you and quit it. Get in the Word. I don't know how else to say that. Your faith, you're going to need as much faith as you can get as we run down this end of time. And then he says that it didn't profit him because it didn't mix it with faith. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day. Now let me take you to verse 12. Let me just go to verse 11, I guess. But he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. That's being at peace with God, right? Being at peace with God. If you can enter into that rest, these other things can't move you. If you can enter into that rest, he says, let us be at peace with God for the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and the discernment of thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's the power of God's word. Think about this. Think about how powerful his word is. He spoke creation into existence. The Bible says the power of life and death is in our tongue. They say you can tell a child who's been beat down all their life with stuff, then it's not come to Christ where they can get delivered from that. And then the person who's been spoken into with good things all their life. Words have an impact. They're so powerful that God made trees with words. He made the sun with the word. He made the moon with his word. He spoke it. And now we have the power in our tongue to speak death or to speak life. And the Bible says we're going to give an account of our tongues, right? Every idle word we speak, we're going to give an account of our tongue. The Bible says we can murder with our tongue, right? Is that not true? That's some power. But we can also bring life. Paul said in Romans, said, call those things that are not as though they be. That's the power of the word. Now, what preempts that? This word. Get this word in you, let it come out. In James it says, the engrafted word, I think is how the King James says, a different translation. That word is enfutos in the Greek. It means a deposited word. In other words, when I deposit God's word, it's in there and it's going to come out. And that's what God wants, that his word does not return void. My thoughts return void. My ideas come back void. A lot of things in my life that I do can render no fruit. But his word, the Bible says, will never return void. Fill your hearts and minds and spirits up with the word of God. Get in the word. Get in the word. It's a game changer. And let's go to Psalm 91. This is a psalm I want to go to. And this is these are some promises from God. Now, you can, like we said, you can lay hold of these promises, or you can say, right? In Psalm 91, here's what he says. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Can I get an amen on that? I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God and him. Now, the first part of this psalm, The psalmist is testifying, all right? He's testifying. He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my. See how he's making it personal? He's not doing that to be exclusive. He's not saying he's my God and mine alone. He's saying he's my God because he's a personal relationship, right? He's my God, all right? He said he's my God. In him I will trust. Surely, now he's talking to somebody else. Notice how this psalm works. He says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you. He's testifying to, he's bragging on God. Then he turns and starts testifying to somebody. And here's what he says to them. He says, surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. And I'm speaking this over you this morning. And from the perilous pestilence, he shall cover you with his feathers. All right? Rob spoke this over us. I'm speaking it over you. And Stephen spoke it over all of us, what he said. Let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. God's going to take care of us. He spoke to me 4 or 5 weeks ago and said, illness is coming, but I'll be in the midst of it working. That's a good God, amen? I'm glad he don't take days off. He shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your... He's trying to encourage this guy to trust in the Lord, right? You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. He said, you don't have to be afraid of any of that. Why? He said, if you'll listen to me, I'm telling you, you don't have to be afraid of these things if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I say he will be your refuge, your fortress, and you can trust in him. That's what he's saying. Look what else he says in these promises. 1,000 may fall at your side. Let me back up. He says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. There's your promise. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the roar of the wicked, because you have made, because, now see, he's telling this person, because you have made, you've done what I told you should do. You made him your refuge. That's what the psalmist is doing here. Because you've made the Lord, who's my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. That's how I feel when somebody gets saved. You stepped into our family. You've got what I'm getting, man, and it's good. And that's what God's offering us, right? Because you have made the Lord. He's talking to somebody. He's bragging on God. Then he's telling this guy, this can be your lot if you'll do this. And that guy's evidently got a hold of that. And he says, because you made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague. Come on in, sinner. Get saved. Today's a good day to get saved. Right? Today's a good day to get saved. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Lest their hands shall, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot in against the stone. Somebody said, now you're starting talking about prophecy about Christ. I am. And guess what? I'm in him. I'm in Christ. I'm born again. I'm in Christ. All the promises of God are yes and amen to those who believe. You shall tread upon the lion, the cobra, the young lion, the serpent, you shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Now who's talking? God's talking. God steps into this psalm, and he says, because he has set his love upon me, that's capitalized, therefore I will deliver him. This person who heard the word and said, that's what I want. I want God. I want his stuff. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. And God's saying in response to that, because he set his love on me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him with long life. How's he talking to us? He's talking to us now because Jesus has always been. Look, he said, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. If it's not time for you to check out of here, it doesn't matter what comes in your house. You ain't leaving. They tried to kill John, remember that? Threw him in burning hot oil, John the Revelator. Everything, put him on. They finally couldn't kill him because God wasn't through with him. Banned him to the Isle of Patmos and wrote the most famous book in the whole Bible while he was sitting over there doing nothing. Yeah. Revelation. The devil, he's knucklehead, ain't he? Because he can't overcome the Lord. The only way he can overcome us is when we back off of our faith. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. That's our lot. God said he'd never leave us. Jesus said he'd never leave us, nor forsake us. He'd be with us to the end. There's just some more promises. Let me give you a couple more promises real quick here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians. Hold your spot there. I'm going to take you. Go to Proverbs first. Let's see. Go to Psalm first, Psalm 103. I'm getting all these in you all. I don't care if we have to send out for lunch. I'm getting all these in you all. Let's go to Psalm 103. Then we'll come back to 2 Corinthians. We have, are you there? Psalm 103? I'm not. I'm trying to find these other places right. All right, Psalm 103, listen to what he says to all of us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. I'm waving. That means you got to say amen. Who heals all your diseases. Amen. Who redeems your life from destruction. Amen. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Amen. Satisfies your mouth with good things. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's what I'm praying for. I'm 53 and I got stuff that hurts. I'm praying for my youth to be renewed. I ain't got time for no virus. I'm praying for my youth to be renewed. I want to lay my faith into these promises of God. Let's go to Proverbs 18. Let me show you something in Proverbs 18. This is one of those words I use all the time. In Proverbs 18, from the Hebrew, Hasa and Batak, they're the words like pisteo in the New Testament, words we translate believing and faith. In Proverbs 8 and 10, 18 and 10, sorry, 18 and 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Now that's what you did this morning. You ran to the house of the Lord. One of the things that I was discovering that when I studied all these plagues and stuff and went back to the Bible times even this weekend, they never shut the temple down. We didn't call any church off in 2010. We had 13,000 people dead. And like I said, you can make your own decisions. I ain't going to be upset with nobody. I'm just saying, seeking God's what we need to be doing more than anything else. If you're sick, stay home. If I'm sick, I'll stay home. But we need to be seeking God. And that's what he said. He said, the righteous, he said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. What do the righteous do? They run. They run to shelter. That's what Hasa means. They run to it. You have to have, true faith has what? Action. Faith is a verb. Pisteo undergirds all the New Testament faith and believing. It's a verb. That means there has to be some action in it. What did the woman do to get to Jesus? She got on her hands and knees and crawled through the dirt and probably had dirt kicked up in her face and everything just to touch his garment. But she made a move. We got to make a move. It's no longer can you just sit around. Make a move toward God. Make a move toward him. The prodigal, what did he do? He was in a mess. But he made a move back toward his dad. I tried to say father and dad same time. He made a move back toward his dad. And as soon as his dad saw him making that move back to him, what did he do? He jumped off the porch, ran out and met him. And in his humility, the son said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Good humility. That's good humility. He should have had that kind of humility. But the dad wasn't having none of that. He said, we're going to kill the big cow out in the field. We're going to have a party. Go get the shoes. Go get this ring. Put it back on his feet. On his feet and on his hand. He's my son. He's back. That's the kind of God we serve. But it requires movement to seek and you will find. Not sit at home or sit in some corner with some arrogant expectation that God owes us something. We're the one that owes him. You know what? God's got invested all of us. The blood of his son. What's that worth? God has invested the blood of his son into his church. Into the true believer. We owe him. He don't owe us. If you get that attitude, you're going the wrong way. So run to the shelter. That's what Hasa means. Lean on the staff. That's what Batak means. Pisteo means verb faith. Have an action. We're moving toward God. Here's what God said in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever pisteos in him will have life. The word love there is a verb too. It's agapao. God is giving. His love is giving. True Christianity is always giving because that's who God is. We are givers of ourselves, of our time, of our money, and all of that because God gave to us first. Freely we receive, freely we give. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. God is good. One more place and I'm going to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. But as God is faithful, can you amen that he is? Not yes and no. For the Son of Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. You got some promises in this book. Guess what? Yes, 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 yes. Didn't they have a movie a few years ago where the guy say yes all the time? Seemed like I remember a movie about a guy saying, I saw it advertised, yes, yes, yes. Say yes to the ways of God because they can't fail. Heaven and earth will pass away. His word will still be standing. That's who God's looking for. For all the promises of God in him are what? Yes. Maybe. Does your translation say maybe? Some of y'all's translation says maybe, don't. For all the promises of God in him might be. All the promises in him are maybe, or we hope they are. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. That means let it be. Just what we read in Psalm 91. To the glory of the God through us, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us through the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Look at this. Now he who establishes you is in Christ and has anointed us, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit. For the promises of God in him are yes and amen. It's possible for somebody to read their Bible and God to offer them a promise and then walk away and not receive it. What do you think? What's wrong with people that heard Jesus preach? Some of them got it. Some of them said, we don't want it or we don't get it. Do you want the promises of God? They're there. They belong to us. Listen, there are people, family certainly, but other people even that we have family relationships because of the body of Christ. There are people that you and I probably know that we could walk in their house, get their car keys, and drive their vehicle if we needed it, and call them later and say, hey, we got your vehicle. Such and such, such happened, and I had to have a vehicle, and they'd say, that's fine. That's how we ought to be with God. His house is open. We ought to go dwell where he's at. And you know what God say when we get there? Get whatever you want out of the refrigerator. And open that refrigerator, and nothing has cholesterol or salt. Perfect food. That's how we should be. These promises belong to us. You guys can come to the instruments. These promises belong to us. These are the ways of God. You can have them. Or not. It's up to you. Let's stand on our feet. If you're here this morning, we're going to have communion in just a moment, but if you need prayer or anything, we're going to open this altar up as they worship. If you're here and you're lost, obviously, you need to come and surrender your life to Christ. Today's the day of salvation, the Bible says. Don't put it off till tomorrow. None of us have the promise of tomorrow. It wouldn't matter if there was a virus here or not. That's still true. None of us have the promise of tomorrow. But what I tell everybody, if you're a believer, a true believer, you can't lose. To live is Christ, die is gain. The game's been fixed for us. So don't put off salvation. There'll be something new coming down the pike after this is over. There'll be something else. There'll be something else. The main thing is you need to know Jesus Christ and trust in him. We were talking about in Sunday school this morning that they brought the paralytic to Jesus to heal him, and he did eventually heal him. You know what the first thing he did was? Forgave him of his sins. You can get to heaven in a wheelchair, but you can't get there without your sins being washed away. Now, he did heal him. You're an awesome God. But that's the most important thing. I don't care what. I don't care if we just had a nuclear bomb hit somewhere in our country. I'd be telling you the same thing this morning. There's nothing more important than you being saved. You got to know Jesus Christ. That's the only way out of this mess. And it's going to be a mess. We're just tasting a little bit of it. So as they worship, this altar's open. Will you come if you need to pray this morning? Take communion before we close this morning. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. Chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. I'm going to read you just a little bit of that as we get ready to take communion. Who has believed our report? That's a question for us every time we hear God's word. You going to believe it or not? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is Jesus. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him, because he's beaten half to death, really. Whip across his back, crown of thorns shoved in his brow, blood all over his face. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we hid as it were our faces from him. We hid from him because he looked so bad, basically, Isaiah's saying. But he was despised, and we did not esteem him. He said, here's the kick to that, though. Surely he was bearing our griefs. We turned away from him, but he was carrying our griefs. He was carrying our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken and smitten by God, but he was being wounded for our sins. He didn't have any sin. He was bruised for my iniquities, the tendency to sin. Not just the sin, but the tendency to sin. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. We can't let those stripes go in vain. He took them so we could live in peace, no matter what's going on. And by his stripes we were healed. In the Hebrew, it talks about how he went to war, and these are all war wounds he took for us. That's how the Hebrew describes it. They're war wounds. Jesus, this table represents your Savior going to war for you and taking all those wounds so you can go free. Remember that this morning when you take communion. You may be seated.